We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. This is God's word. So those verses are going to help us think about four components of the messenger's mindset. Four components of the mindset of the messenger, or as Paul says it here, the ambassador. Because that is the concept that guides our thinking here. So the ambassador. So the first component of this mindset is that this power in the ambassador's message is Christ. The power in the ambassador's message is Christ. So just think about what an ambassador does, because you know, the message that any particular ambassador, you know, may be more or less powerful. So you might take a tiny, insignificant nation that has no strength militarily. I mean, there's a tiny little nation of Togo on the continent of Africa. If you look on the map, it's just this little sliver. It looks like it's the same size as Rhode Island. But, you know, the ambassador from Togo, if he goes to China, you know, it's... He may not have much of a message to bring. You know, my nation is going to do this, my nation is going to do that, and China's like, hey, we're China. You know, we're huge. So, if you reverse it, you know, China sends an ambassador to Togo, well, there's a little bit of weight behind that compared to the other way around. But look at what Paul calls Christians to there in verse 20. He says, we are ambassadors for Christ. So that means, as ambassadors for Christ, when we come to speak of Jesus as ambassadors, we come with the full weight of the glory of Jesus Christ behind us. The glory of Jesus Christ is present when we speak of him. That's the power in our message as ambassadors. I wonder, maybe you've even just felt that when at your office or at the grocery store or over the fence with your neighbor, you've just spoken the name of Jesus. Have you ever felt that before? I know there have been times when I've just said the name of Jesus Christ in a context where, you know, he's not normally proclaimed. And you just can almost feel a power behind that. Jesus, the Son of God, as the children were just singing about. Fully God, fully man, who even though he had the full rights and privileges as God, he clothed himself in frail humanity. And then he went on to live a beautiful life, the most beautiful life ever lived. Sinless, fully obedient to his Father, loving. Nobody loved like Jesus loved. Never out of communion with God, but always in a right relationship with his Father through the Spirit, who willingly chose to experience separation from his Father while on the cross, to experience the wrath of God, the righteous and right wrath of God against sin, and therefore separation. My God, why have you forsaken me? Jesus said. He did that as we sang just now in our place on behalf of sinners. He became sin. That's what Paul says in verse 21, for our sake he made him, Jesus, to be sin who knew no sin in that time on the cross. And he died. But it was an atoning death, a substitutionary death. And the benefits of that death through his death and resurrection, the benefits of that are now available to sinners. Again, verse 21, that we might become the righteousness of God. And because he lives, we who are in Christ live too. And it's that Christ that is the power in the message of the ambassador. There's no human, no earthly nation that has even a fraction of that kind of weight behind his message. So friends, that means that the power is not in you, the messenger, it's in the message. You think of all those times when you don't know how to answer the tough questions that people ask. I've been there. You can always be confident that in just pointing people to Jesus, you're pointing them to the power. Speaking of Jesus, you're introducing them to the one who can change them, the one who, through trusting him and knowing him, all of those other questions begin to fade away, those tough questions that are so hard for you and me to answer. Because they see Jesus who is trustworthy in the face of the toughest questions and the most difficult things in life. The power is in Christ. So if you make a friend at the grocery store, the laundromat, or from a restaurant, and you introduce them to Jesus, you know, you just, by just talking about that you have a relationship with Jesus, speaking of him as if he really is an active part of your life, which he is. There's just power in that. Even just if you happen to mention, you know, on a Monday, you ask someone what they did this week and they tell you and they ask you, like, well, I was at church yesterday. My church, we worship Jesus. Oh, there's power there. Maybe you eventually ask that friend, hey, would you be interested in getting together for a few weeks to read the Bible? And they might say, no, I've had that happen. No thanks, I'm too busy. But if you get that privilege, you can just take them to one of the Gospels, take them to Mark, and show them Jesus. Just read through, look, here's Jesus, here's Jesus, here's Jesus. The power and the message of the ambassador is Christ. That's the first component of the messenger's mindset. Second component. The task of the ambassador is to represent. The task of the ambassador is to represent. So again, you think about the different nations and their ambassadors, Great Britain, Saudi Arabia, Indonesia, Peru, they all have ambassadors, I guess. I didn't Google all that just to make sure. I imagine they do. An ambassador shows up with a foreign nation, and he's there to represent the will and the wishes of his own nation. Making sure that, you know, if the Peruvian ambassador is speaking with the Indonesian ambassador, making sure that Peruvian interests are represented. Or vice versa. We have a task. We represent the kingdom of God. Not an earthly kingdom. Not an earthly kingdom that the Bible tells us will fade away into history. But the kingdom of God. Look at verse 20 again. Paul says, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. So we're representing God because God makes his appeal through us. Just like the king of one nation makes his appeal to another nation through his ambassador. So you and I, if you're a Christian, you're an ambassador for the kingdom of God. And I know that that sounds impossible sometimes. You're like, me? Are you sure about that? You reading that right? Where is that? Maybe if you're friends with me on Facebook, maybe you saw my incredibly super scientific poll that I did. Okay, it's just Facebook. It's not super scientific. I posed the question, just curious to see what people would say. What keeps Christians from sharing the gospel? Really appreciated what people said there. So many things, and I just resonated with all of them. What keeps Christians from sharing the gospel? Fear? Feelings of inadequacy? Indifference or unbelief sometimes? a self-centeredness, or as one person put it, thinking only of me and my own. Maybe feeling like people have already heard the gospel and they know it. Maybe you have family members that are, you feel that way. Thinking that others will never change. So it keeps us from sharing. Maybe it's too hard to open up. Will require you to be vulnerable about yourself, and that's intimidating. Maybe it's just not being intentional. It's the intimidation of feeling like I don't have the answers to the hard questions. It's a fear of rejection. It's a fear of ending a relationship. Or maybe even a suspicion that the gospel won't be relevant to people. I think if you've ever tried to share the gospel with anybody, you've probably experienced most or all of those. I know I have. I can resonate with all of them. And I bet we could think of a lot more. Actually, I didn't even refer to all the ones that were just on my incredibly high-tech, super scientific poll. There were more. The great thing about this passage here and about the fact that the task is representation and we represent the kingdom of God is that there's grace right here in these verses for if you've ever felt any of those, if any of those things have actually stopped you from sharing the gospel with someone, there's grace for you here. Because did you notice the certainty that Paul has? The certainty when he tells the church at Corinth that their task is to represent the kingdom of God. Look at how he says it in verse 20. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. He's just a statement. It's just, we are. God making his appeal through us. So there's no uncertainty in Paul's mind about this blanket statement that Christians, we are ambassadors for Christ. We are. And the reason there's grace here for you and for me in reading this, remember what the church at Corinth was like. You read 1 Corinthians? The favoritism that they had there, the party spirit, elevating one leader over another, delighting in oratory skills to the neglect of the gospel, tolerating sexual sin in themselves and others. The church of Corinth was a mess. They were sinners, weak and broken. But Paul knows that. Here in 2 Corinthians, just the chapter before, 2 Corinthians 4, verse 7, but we have this treasure in jars of clay. Weak earthly vessels. To show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. So actually the brokenness, whether it's through our own sin or through our own, or through sufferings we've created for ourselves or suffering that's come upon us in our life, that brokenness God uses as we represent the kingdom of God and not ourselves, because the power then is seen to come from God. So what it means is that Paul has this certainty, not in the one holding the treasure, but in the treasure itself. Because then it's clear that the surpassing power belongs to God, not to us. And so if God could use the church at Corinth, and Paul caused them to repent of all those things I mentioned a minute ago, he wanted them to put off ungodly behaviors, put on righteousness, but Paul knew their flaws and their sins, and yet he could still say, 2 Corinthians 5:20, we are ambassadors for Christ. We represent the kingdom of God. Not to mention Paul himself. Many scholars point out the fact that it seems clear that Paul makes this point regularly, that if God could save Paul, who had been a blasphemer and persecutor, I mean, he persecuted the church. If Paul himself was an ambassador, then how much more those of us who are weak and broken and we have our struggles? We face all those fears and difficulties that I just mentioned. God uses us, and in fact, it gives him the glory to use us. weak and broken vessels. And I think one of the most helpful things on this point, I got this again from Max Stiles in his book, is he says this, give yourself grace. Give yourself grace when you share your faith. We know there are so many ways we can go wrong in seeking to share the gospel with somebody. You know, we can mess up the message. We can stutter and stumble. We can keep silent when we should speak, and we can speak when we should be silent. We know there are so many ways, but Max says, give yourself grace. Every time you attempt to speak of Jesus as an ambassador representing the kingdom of God, and afterwards you go through that, oh man, what did I just say or what did I not just say? Right then, give yourself grace. Ask God to use your fumbling around. Give yourself grace. I'll never forget the time just a few years ago. I was trying to be bold. I was trying to be bold and having this conversation with a woman who was a Mormon. And it was so bad. I did such a terrible job that I had to go find her later in the parking lot as everybody was leaving and apologize to her for something that I'd said and ask for her forgiveness because I had just said something so dumb. Give yourself grace and keep pressing on. Be persistent. Because your task, again, the task of the ambassador is representation. Let the person look back to God and to the gospel. I love this quote from Matt Chandler. God is awesome. He doesn't need you to be awesome. He wants you to be obedient. Let God be awesome in your evangelism. Third component. The responsibility of the ambassador is accuracy. The responsibility of the ambassador is accuracy. Paul says we are ambassadors for Christ, not for ourselves, not for an earthly kingdom, but ambassadors for Christ. One commentator says, an ambassador is at once a messenger and a representative. He does not speak in his own name. He does not act on his own authority. What he communicates is not his own opinions or demands, but simply what he has been told or commanded to say. Simply what he has been told or commanded to say. So if you picture the ambassador sitting across the table from the representatives of the other nation, And the other nation, they're getting really upset by what the ambassador is saying. They're getting mad. The ambassador says, I'm simply bringing the message. This is what my nation needs for you to do. The issue's not with me, it's with who's behind me. I think that's so, again, encouraging for us, but it's also a challenge. Because we don't communicate our own opinions. We don't communicate our own demands, but what we've been commanded to say. And we have here a summary of it in verses 20 and 21. Paul says, we implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. So our responsibility is accuracy. So, really helpful to memorize an outline. That's why I always encourage memorizing that God, man, Christ response outline of the gospel. There are lots of other ways you could do it. I like that one. Maybe you have one that you like. Just have one that, you know, on a moment's notice, you could, you know, walk through the points of the gospel. God, man, Christ response. God made us to love and worship and obey him, but man has gone away. Adam and Eve rebelled against God, and we've all been rebelling since then, which is why Christ came. He lived a sinless life, and he went to the cross. As this verse says, he became sin for us. Even though he was sinless, he knew no sin, became sin for us, died in the place of all those who respond with repentance and faith. And he's alive now, and he gives life to all who do that. God, man, Christ response. It's outlined again in that Max Stiles book. Lots of other places you can find that outline. It's just really useful to make sure you're accurate with the message as an ambassador. Fourth and final component. The support for the ambassador is the church. The support for the ambassador is the church. I think this is both implied in these verses, the fact that it's plural, we are ambassadors for Christ. And also I think it's just an assumption of Paul, and it fits in with his wider theology of the church. I've been talking about our individual responsibility as ambassadors. But the question that comes up is, if I'm also talking about a culture of evangelism in this church or in any church, how does that tie in together? Because like I said, so far, this makes it sound like I'm called to be a loner, to do things on my own. Well, in one sense, you are. You individually are called to be an ambassador. Just think about the number of non-Christians that each one of us has the opportunity to come into contact with that we as a church might never come into contact with them. Who might never would come and visit for our carols and candlelight service or a Sunday morning or some other special gathering. But that you, because you know them, you as an individual get to be an ambassador to them. And so this individual responsibility, you know, as we look at the Word of God, it's hard to conclude otherwise that we each have an individual responsibility, because otherwise all the work of evangelism would be left to like a special group of people. And I think we all know that's impossible. Again, just for that very reason that each one of us has a sphere of influence that nobody else has. Even your own spouse has a sphere of influence that you don't have. So, as someone seeking to proclaim God's word, you know, I don't have the option of relieving any one of us of this responsibility to be an ambassador. I can't do that, and I must not do that. Each one of us, we have a lot of priorities from God. Worship God, to be a parent or a spouse or an employee. The same Christ who calls you as an individual to be an ambassador does also call you to, you know, make dinner for your children. You don't have the option to just toss that one out. Or maybe to provide the financial resources to have dinner, to feed your family. My point is that we have lots of priorities and lots of responsibilities given to us as Christians. We just have to make sure that we don't choose one mandate and to the neglect of others. You know, we don't get to say, I'm going to obey this one, but not that one because I don't like that one. Or I don't have time for that one. Or I just don't want to do it. And believe me, I understand that at any given time, one mandate is going to dominate your life over others. It will make the others harder to do, and will even make them, time-wise, you know, not have the same amount of time. But even in the midst of busyness, whether it's working a busy, demanding job or raising children, the mandate remains. Go into all the world and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey all I've commanded you. And behold, I'm with you. So I say all of that to stress that yes, there is a sense in which you must do things on your own, in the sense that nobody else can do them, nobody else has your sphere, and nobody else has the same responsibility that you have. But it's not the whole story. It's not the whole story at all. If that were the whole story, it would be incredibly lonely. The Christian life would be incredibly depressing, and we would all give up. We would not go forward. We would just give up. I mean, as I was thinking about this, I just thought, even as an ambassador, I wonder how hard that is and how lonely that often feels, especially if you're an ambassador to a country that's hostile towards your own or just not in a good relationship. You know, and you're away from people who speak your native language. You know, it's got to be lonely. The Lone Ranger ambassador. It's probably how it is a lot of times. But as Christians, and with this task, this responsibility of being ambassadors, we're not alone. Praise God, we're not Lone Rangers. We don't have to go at it alone. That's what a culture of evangelism in a church is all about. You remember when we studied John's gospel, especially the upper room discourse, where Jesus put such, you know, the burden on them. You know, you are going to go after I leave. You're going to take the gospel forward. In that same context, Jesus called them to an incredible kind of love. John 13:34-35 is one place where he said it. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. That's disciple to disciple to disciple to disciple. Love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. So that's where, by God's grace and His kind provision, we're not like the lonely Lone Ranger ambassador who's in a hostile country surrounded by hostile people who barely even speak, none of them speak his own language. We have the privilege of the local church, of people who will love us and whom we have the privilege to love, even when it's hard and even when it's messy, because we all share the same love for Christ. We've all seen the glory and beauty of Jesus Christ, and so we love each other in His name. So we're not alone. We gather and we scatter. We gather and we scatter. We gather and we scatter. Again, I used the illustration a few weeks ago of the DMV or the RMV. It's not like we get the license to be an ambassador and then, okay, go, you're on your own. You just scatter, period. No, we gather. God put this rhythm into the life of the church that the Lord's Day, we gather every week, we gather. And, you know, it's a reminder of why it's so important to, one, to be a member of a church, to join a local church that preaches the gospel, and then to gather each week with that church as much as you are able, and then to have, you know, meaningful membership that we don't, you know, this church has a long history of having meaningful membership. We don't just sign our name to something and then, you know, I'll check in, again, like the DMV, I'll check in every few years and just kind of get my license, my Christian license renewed. Not like that. So again, even in our weekly gathering, there's the rhythm of being here and doing ministry of the pew. You know, where we ask each other, how are you doing? And we encourage each other as ambassadors, and we get to be encouraged as ambassadors before we scatter again. And that's why shepherding groups are so important. You know, we want every single person who's a member of our church to regularly gather with other members in this church outside of our weekly gathering. We want everyone to do that. And I think, you know, frankly, I think we should have more all church gatherings. We should, you know, figure out how to put that on our schedule and be together as a church more outside of the, you know, the regular rhythm that we already have. Because so much can happen here week in and week out. And you know, I thought of this too. I think we get used to what a privilege and joy it is to be around and to meet with the people of this church, that we forget that so many other people's church experience is, it just stinks compared to the blessing that we have here. people who have a picture in their mind of church as something where you walk in the door as late as you possibly can and you leave as quickly as you can, talking to as few people as you can. And you know, that's in all kinds of churches. And we forget that to so many people, that's what they think of when they think of church. And we're like, wow, you are missing out. And as I've heard testimonies over the years of people who've been blessed by our church, that's what always blesses them, is people who genuinely love each other and genuinely love the Lord and then genuinely show that love to outsiders. So that's where the simplest way to put what Jesus is saying there in John 13 and where it all ties in the culture of evangelism to the church is that the local church then is the gospel made visible. The local church is the gospel made visible. Because, again, Jesus says there in John 13 that they will know you are my disciples by your love for one another. The visible love of Christians for one another will draw people to Christ. That's his promise. So when you bring a friend into contact with the church, whether it's on a Sunday morning or to a shepherding group or to some people gathered at your house from the church, whatever it might be, and they rub shoulders with people from our church, something begins to happen. They see something. I love inviting people to our church. And I love, in the same moment, usually when I invite someone, at the same time, I try to undercut maybe a bad view of church that they have, because I'll always say, you've got to meet some of the people who are there. I try to immediately draw their attention to God's grace in the lives of our congregation. I love doing it. And my wife likes to call our church a treasure chest. The people who are here, the relationships that have been forged over the years, the shared love for Christ, the trust in God's goodness and sovereignty and His wisdom through all kinds of trials. Brothers and sisters, that's you. You're the treasure chest. By God's grace. And so to bring people who don't know that kind of love into contact with this church is to bring people to a treasure chest and say, hey, you gotta check this out. I remember hearing the testimony of a retired Harvard professor named Bill. Bill met a woman named Claudia that he was attracted to, and she was a relatively new Christian. And he thought he was a Christian. But it turned out, as he began to get to know her, that she was very bold. And I don't know how she said it, but she made it clear to him, I don't think you're a Christian. And he said, well, oh, I thought I was a Christian. So he was very thoughtful about that. And as he tells the story, he says she was very skillful in sharing the gospel. He says it wove itself into their conversations as they would get together. But she says about it, she says she always felt clumsy. She felt like it was blunt or awkward and that he'd just eventually go away. Well, this is over the course of years, several years. And eventually, Bill made it to church with her. I want to say this was about 5 or 6 years after they'd met that he finally came, so it'd been a while. And what he says is, it was very clear to him that the church was full of people who plainly, clearly loved each other. And so when he brought together the gospel that he'd been hearing from an ambassador, and he saw that in the church, what he says is, it all began to make sense. His years of being exposed to the gospel from his friend Claudia and to a church full of people who loved the gospel, it came together and it made sense. He was converted and baptized in his 60s. You know, and you think a retired Harvard professor, you think the highest of heights of academia, some would argue, in America, liberal or whatever, he was converted. He was changed. No one's beyond hope. That's what happens when you bring together the ambassador role that you have as an individual with the fact that we, Paul says, we are ambassadors, not on our own, but together. That's what's so exciting to think about, bringing outsiders into contact with this church. And it can happen, you know, it can happen a number of ways. I've alluded to a couple of them already, just obviously our main gathering on Sundays, but certainly, you know, visiting a shepherding group with us, or you can, you know, mix your circles of hospitality. Maybe if you have a birthday party where you have a number of friends from church who are there, and you also have a number of friends who are unchurched, who aren't Christians, and they're both there. And you ask for prayer from your brothers and sisters. And so maybe it's something like that. I read of one story where a Christian invited some of his coworkers to a party that included some friends from church. And this was the observation the non-Christian co-workers made. They were just surprised, pleasantly surprised, by how the conversations seemed deeper and more real than what they normally experienced. And so they wanted to come and visit the church with them, because they were so, what kind of people are you around? Another way you can expose people, you know, a lot of you don't live close by to where our church meets, and it's hard maybe to get a friend here. Well, you can expose people to the life of our church just by talking openly about what life in this church is like I was mentioning a minute ago. You can share stories of how you've been blessed by your church, and what it means to live life together as a church. And those are just a couple. There are lots more that you could discuss over lunch. We can think creatively about. Bring it to a conclusion. When you have a church filled with people who see themselves individually as ambassadors, but not as ambassadors who are on their own, not Lone Ranger ambassadors, the result is a strong and growing and vibrant culture of evangelism. So that when those non-Christians come into contact with your Christian friends, everybody's on game. You know, everybody's ready. Everybody's been praying and looking for opportunities to share the gospel with this person. And I would just say, you know, only God knows what incredible things are ahead of us as a church. You know, for us to grow in faithful obedience as individuals and as a church. That's why I can say I think our best days are ahead of us, to be faithful and follow Christ in obedience. And again, that quote from Matt Chandler, let God be awesome. You don't have to be awesome. Let God be awesome. Let's pray. So Lord, we entrust this work to you. And Lord, we also pray for your help to do what you've called us to do. Lord, we often don't know where to start. We often don't know what to do. But Lord, we trust you. We trust that you've called us to this task. And until, Lord Jesus, until you return, the task is unfinished. It's unfinished for all the churches around the world. It's unfinished. And so we go to all the world with kingdom hope unfurled. No other name has power to save but Jesus Christ, the Lord. We pray in his name and for his glory. Amen. Let's stand together, sing a final song of encouragement. O church, arise.